من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق، والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني، العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: أساس الدين بني على العقل، وفرضت الفرائض على العقل، وربنا يعرف بالعقل، ويتوسل إليه بالعقل. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله.
In our series of discussions and majalis and morning sessions for the great martyrdom of the Holy Prophet grandson and the family members and companions of Imam Ali Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also remembering the event that followed, we have chosen the subject of intellect in human beings and its importance in religion, its importance for us all human beings, so that we know the role of intellect in choosing our path in life, choosing our religion, to know why we have chosen a certain religion, and we know the connection between the worldview and the aqaid of Islam and the ideology and furu'ud-din of Islam. There are just too many topics to discuss, and because of the fact that our, mashallah, crowd is of different age groups and from diverse backgrounds, it is not always easy to go very fast and cover a lot of material here, and all of that is really important. So we have so far been able to talk about the worldviews, materialist and spiritual worldview, differences and implications of choosing a certain worldview, either a materialist worldview or a spiritual worldview. And we also discussed some of the reasons, simple reasons, about Tawheed, and that there is a creator for this universe, and also some reasons about life after death, and something about Nubuwwat, and all of that requires more explanation and discussion, not just from a person like me, rather a two-way discussion where people ask their questions, clarify their doubts, and understand what we are talking about here. I will begin this tonight's discussion about the same topic of Akhl, and with the hadith of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, أَسَاسُ الدِّينِ بُنِيَ عَلَى الْأَقْلِ. The foundation of deen, foundation of religion, is based on intellect. وَفُرِضَتِ الْفَرَائِضُ عَلَى الْأَقْلِ. And the obligations of Islam have been made obligated, have been made necessary and binding on the basis of aql, on the basis of intellect. Not on the basis of a written scripture, not on the basis of popular opinions, not on the basis of kashf shuhud, no, on the basis of aql. وَرَبُّنَا يُعْرَفُ بِالْأَقْلِ. And the Lord is known through the reason, through the intellect. وَيُتَوَسَّلُ إِلَيْهِ بِالْأَقْلِ. And the Lord is then tawassul, that means the connection with the Lord is also through the heart. Please recite a salawat. This subject of the subject of intellect is of such importance, and the more you think about it, the more you study it, the more you realize the greatness of Islam and the supremacy of Islam over all religions. And when I'm talking about Islam, the Islam of Ahlul Bayt, the true Islam, the pure Islam, the Shia's faith, the Shia's belief system is not a sect like other sects. We do not view Shias in line with other sects, so-called sects of Islam. No. The belief system of Shia faith is based on intellect, and it is the pure Islam. Other groups that have associated themselves with Islam, they have wandered away and created interpretations and different views about different subjects. And in history, I can easily prove it. If we had time, I could, like for the issue of destiny, Muslims got divided into different groups. One believed that everything is determined by fate, you have no choice. The other group took the totally opposite opinion, that we have complete choice and Allah has abandoned us, let me out of the universe, and we have total and absolute authority. Our Imams renounced and challenged both of these opinions, because both were crafted by people, so-called ulama. And this same thing happened in all other areas, whether beliefs or practices or even morals, unfortunately. Everything has been affected by the opinions of people. So when we talk about Shia faith, when we talk about the belief system of the Shia, we are talking about the Islam which is based on, as the Prophet said, Asasul Deen Buniya Ala Al-Aql. Islam is based on Aql. Yes, last night I mentioned this. Wal Aqlu Aslu Deeni. The Prophet said, the foundation of Deen is Aql. My Deen is the Asl of the Asl means the root. The root of my religion is Aql. And I would like to continue where we left regarding Tawheed. And before I do that, and I promised that last night that we couldn't get there, I also want to emphasize on another point which some people might, there's a possibility they might confuse intellect with something else. There's a lot of talk of Irfan these days. A lot of people study books of Irfan. A lot of speakers, they come, they speak about Irfan with the audience and talk about it. And they present Irfan like a science, like a Irfan al-Nazari, they call it like philosophy. They said Irfan is also a science of some sort. Irfan is the fitrat of human beings. Irfan is the nature of human being. Irfan is what Quran is talking about. Irfan is what the Holy Prophet, the fitrat of human, that means the vijdan of a person which says there is a God. Having that connection with Allah, based on that inner fitrat, the inner nature of the human being. Irfan is the knowledge of goodness and justice. Irfan is the knowledge of honesty, the understanding and reflection of human beings upon those basic things, that the human nature is a witness, it testifies. Every day we feel it. And Irfan is to feel the pain when you hear about the Shahadat of Sayyidul Shuhada and his companion. These are those natural things that come from the heart. And this is what Irfan means. Quran also laments about the shahadat of, you know, many incidents in the Quran. Masaib of those believers who were thrown in the fire, Ashabul Ukhdud in Holy Quran. Masaib are present in Quran also. And other things. Quran talks in the language of that irfan-e amali, the practical irfan, which is coming from the fitrah. The organized science, which is based on logic, is the rational philosophy. That is a science. So, if you want to base your religion on something, you must base it on rational reason. You must base it on philosophy, logic. Islam and deen is based on that. And that also connects with those natural understanding, natural feelings that human beings have, which I just listed out those few things, fitrah, and that's irfan, the practical side of irfan, and the application of that in human life. Some speakers, they confuse the audience by talking about different levels of irfan and this and that, as if they are something agreed upon by all scholars. You should know that the gist of that is that if your mind and your intellect is organized around the basic beliefs of Islam, if your ibadat is pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if your morals are in line with the values of Islam, right, then your heart will be pure and your heart will connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whether you have a spiritual experience, something special, or Allah might give you that after you depart from this life. No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not a necessity that people must have some vision about the other life living in this world. It's not necessary. It's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we have been bound, what we have been required and told to follow is the language of and the path of reason. Because that is a language you can communicate with other human beings. If your religion makes sense, you can talk to others about it. But if you have a vision, you can't talk to others about it. Because that's your experience. How would the other person ever know what you saw? That's not the language that by which human beings can communicate. So follow the path of aql and reason. Whatever you see in terms of our beliefs, tawheed, risal, adl, tawheed, adl, monotheism, justice, right? Risalat, prophets and messengers, right? Need for prophets and messengers, and imamat, the divine guardianship over the people, and after qiyam. These are things that every person, everyone should be able to prove through reason. That's absolutely vital and important. If you know, for instance, and I'll just mention about a little bit about tawheed, and then I'll move to the word and imama, which we recite aloud salawat, is
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
If you would not mind, I would not mind certainly, if you would like to come a little closer to the member. Loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Rai Kushudi Imam Zamana Bulandar Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. We mentioned there must be a creator for this universe, and that creator must be one. Can't be two. And I'll give one simple reason. Not simple to me, I hope simple to you also. We believe that there can only be one creator. And one reason is that if there were two, right, then there must be some difference between them. Otherwise, they will be one. Right? So, imagining, trying to suppose that there is a second creator as well, right? Okay, then you are imagining both are wajibul wujud, both are creators. So that's one common thing among them. But there will be something different also. So each has something the other doesn't have. That means each is made up of parts. One aspect which is common, then the other aspect which separates it from the other. But if God has parts, then you can imagine, if I ask you the parts existed before or the whole existed first. Parts have to exist first. Then someone needs to put those parts together to make it a whole. And God cannot have parts. Cannot have parts. He's one basit. Wahid basit samad. Right? Laysa kamithlihi shay'un. And therefore can only be one. And oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that his wujud, his existence is vital. Vital to the existence of everything else. If we exist, it's because there is someone who exists by himself, so that we could exist. If his existence was mumkin, then we would not be here. Right? And this was mentioned earlier. And then we talk about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in terms of attributes of Allah, there are two kinds of attributes of Allah. One are the attributes of Zat, Sifat al-Zatiyya. And the other are attributes of Fi'l, Sifat Fi'liyya. So attributes of Allah are either attributes that are His without relationship to any creation, any of His actions, or the attributes that are taken into consideration when you see an action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a creation of Allah, something He does. So these are two kinds of attributes. I'll give you examples. The attributes of Allah that are zati, that are His, right? Are hayat, are ilm, hayat, qudr. Ilm, knowledge, hayat, life, and qudr, power. How do we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ilm and knowledge? How do we know He is alive? How do we know He has power? Many arguments, barahin, many convincing, compelling, logical arguments. But one very simple thing that can explain all three of them is the fact that faqidu shay' la yu'ti, is the fact that we have knowledge, right? We have life. Is that right? And we have power. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us knowledge, He gave us life, and He gave us power. How could He give it to us if He didn't have it? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not have life, He was not alive, how could He give life to another? If He did not have power, how would He create power in someone else? If He did not have knowledge, how could He teach another person? How could He give knowledge to another? And knowledge is also related to, and it's the same thing as, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will, irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we talk about irada of Allah, today we had another majlis in Urdu language and I discussed that in detail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has irada, will. Allah wills. And His will is eternal, not like our will. For example, our will, our irada is like what we do all the time. For example, we learn about something, then it creates an interest in us, then we decide to do it, then we take action. All these four steps have to go. Every time we want to do something, first we learn about it, ilm, marifat, right? Then shauq, interest in it. Then irada, will to do it, plan to do it, and then action. But in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not possible. Because Allah does not have halat, does not have different conditions. He does not have any change in it. Change is not possible. Change is an attribute of material things. Change only happens in maddi, ashya maddi. In things that are material, change happens. How is that? Something is material, naturally, it has potential to take new forms, new shapes. A seed, for example, has the potential of becoming a tree. An embryo, potential of becoming a fully grown human being. And everything else in the universe. Matter has this quality. It has a potential to achieve kamal, to achieve another form. Right? Matter has this quality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have madda, does not have matter. It's not made of cells and molecules. And it cannot be made of any of those things. Again, the arguments are many and in detail. Cannot go very much into that, because when I start using terminologies, and some of us will get confused. And naturally, like any other science, you need to know the basic terms. Now, if I start trying to explain the basic terms, some of you, I'll lose some of you in the crowd. So, irada is there, right? And the material things, they change forms. They grow, they change form, right? Another important thing about material things is this. When you have a physical, when you have matter, you know, if I ask you in physics and whatever, they define matter. No, I'm not trying to give a scientific definition of it. I'm just saying, if I ask you, what is matter? Right? When you have something, imagine you don't have matter, and then you have matter. When you have matter, then you have space. Matter is something that has hajm, that has space. It occupies space, right? So that's what space is. It's a property of matter. Property of material objects, that they have space. They exist in a certain space. They have dimensions. Three dimensions. They have space. And then the fact that it's a material object, it changes. Changes, goes through different stages, right? There's movement at every level of matter that you study. This movement you see, harakat, is change. Change from one state to another is time. The measurement of change. How do you compare from a A to a state that is now B? That is called time. You have passed from stage 1 to stage 2, that means you have now, you can only measure it through time. So if something is matter, is material, it has space and it has time. So if something does not have matter, it does not have space and it does not have time. So the malaika, the angels, they do not have cells and molecules. They don't have matter in them. So they don't exist in space. And they do not exist in time. Time does not matter for Jibreel, for example. It's not like when Jibreel is growing older by time. 1 million years have passed, now Jibreel is 1 million years older than he was before. No, not possible. Not possible. Reason must govern our understanding of religion. Any stories you see about angels going through changes or, you know, it's a tamsila. The tamsila, speaking in our language, it's like you're talking to a little kid, you know. You're trying to explain science to him. You're trying to explain some experience that adults have. Child, how do you explain it to him? How do you explain? That is the language of Quran. Language of Quran is the language of an adult talking to kids. That's why reason must be applied, understood, not common reason, not common sense, and I don't mean that at all. It means rational philosophy, it means logic, it means baraniyan akhli, which are studied in philosophy. The likes of Farabi and Bu Ali Sina, who studied the beliefs on the basis of the rules of logic by Aristotle. And to this day they are not changed. Because our brains have not changed. The physiology of brain has remained the same. One thing that is common between all people on earth is the how their mind works. The thought process works the same way. I make a statement, you ask me the reason why. Now I give you a reason. Either you are convinced by it or you are not. That depends on how I present the reason and what sort of reason is it. The better the reasoning, the better the argument, the more you will be satisfied and convinced. I present you a weak argument, you will not be convinced. This is all how all human beings, their thought process works. And Islam has based everything on reason. The aqaid, the beliefs of Islam are based on reason. So much so that it is said that if something is not based on the solid intellectual evidence and proof, right? Do not accept it. Do not believe it. And I'm talking about beliefs. Naturally, when you come to ahkam, it's different. Because laws are different. Laws are not based on our reason. Laws are not based on the barahin aqli. Laws are based on masalih and mafasad, on the advantages, you know, or disadvantages that are part of this life and they are invisible to us. I can give an example. For example, laws of this country, we live in the United States, laws, right? They're special. The laws are limited to this country. Some laws of this country are different from the laws in Canada, for example, Europe, Asia, other places. Naturally, they are based on their own experience, their own situation here. They studied it and they decided this is the best way to, for example, traffic laws or other laws, right? If you are on the road, you must follow the traffic laws. You can't say, oh, this law I don't understand, so I'm not going to follow it. If you reach a red light, you say, why red? I would like it to be purple, for example. I won't stop, I'll just move on. And the police officer shows up and stops you. Can you reason with them and say, well, I don't like the red color, I want like different color, you know? Why should I stop on the red line? He said, here's your ticket, sir. Because laws are made for reasons that we don't know. They have their own. This is about human man-made laws. And they are different because human beings have no clear answers about laws. They keep changing the laws. And that itself is in a part of the reason. Is the reason that laws is a territory that is not fully known to human beings. For example, a person commits a crime. Then the jury sits and discusses it. Everyone has a different opinion. The case goes to a judge. Every judge has a different opinion on it. If the crime is committed in one state, the judgment is one. If it's committed in another state, the judge passes a different sentence. If it's in the United States, you have one sort of sentence. If the same crime was done in Europe, another sentence, a different kind of punishment. The same thing applies to you all. If a case is presented to you, we'll have different answers. The reason is, we don't have an answer. That's the reason. Now we want to make up an answer, but we don't have an answer actually. Laws are based on masalih, benefits, or mafasid, disadvantages. The law, you know, that things that may harm a person, and religion wants us to protect us, to guard us against those evils. So laws are, for example, they are things you must do because they have that many advantages. Things you must not do because they have that many disadvantages that Allah did not want you to even go close to them. And the source of that is the religious text. They cannot be another source. It cannot be based on reason. For example, you try to apply mathematics to it, you can't. Mathematics doesn't work there. philosophy doesn't work, nothing works. Because this is based on a certain kind of legislation, the foundation of which, the reasoning of which, the masalih and mafasid of that are not in our hands. They are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the laws are based on religious texts. Of course, religious texts, we have the Holy Quran and we have the Sunnah, which is narrated for us in the form of hadith. The actual Sunnah of the Holy Prophet and A'imma Ma'sumin alayhi salatu wasalam, we say salawat. It happened a long time ago. They lived and they passed away. We have not seen them, we have not heard them. So what we have is the report of it. Hadith that they have been narrated through all these, over all these generations and reached us. So these are the sources we have. Well, so based on the Holy Quran and Hadith, well, Holy Quran, as mentioned earlier, through rational reasoning, we know the Holy Quran is a genuine book, genuine text of religion. It's not like Bible and Torah and other religious texts of other religions. And that is, don't want to go over that again. Hadith is different. Hadith has not reached us the way Quran has reached us. Because Hadith is not like one book that everyone, you know, passes on in the same exact way and all have consensus about that same text. It's not like that. Hadith is a report sometimes of a single person who saw the Holy Prophet, and it was just that person and the Holy Prophet. And then he mentioned it, who knows, 20 years later. Or he wrote it down and he was the only witness of it. No one asked the same question again, probably. That was the only time that question was presented to the Masum. So that makes it something very different from the Holy Quran. But certain ahadiths are narrated in such abundantly that so many times that they reach the same position as the Holy Quran because of the same rational reasoning. Tawatur. Certain ahadiths are mutawatir. But you can't say that about all the ahadiths. So there are certain ahadith. For example, the hadith of Ghadir is a hadith mutawatir. In all the books of Islam, it is present. Sunnah, Shia, all of them. Ahlul Sunnah and Shia all have it in their books, and they have it. They agree that it happened. The incident happened, then they can make up all of whatever false interpretations of it, but they all have it there. And there are other important events of Islam, Battle of Badr, where it's also mentioned in Quran, but many aspects of that mentioned in Hadith, they also might be mutawatir. Battle of Khandaq, for instance. The battle actually did happen. We know the battle happened. Now, for example, that incident that the opponent, Amr ibn Abdawad, came on this side and he challenged the Muslim army to send them, you know. Now that portion, you might also call it mutawatir, and that's up to the experts to figure out how many reports have been written about it. Seems like that. But then the details of it may not be a matter of consensus. Exactly how it happened, who hit first, you know. What sort of, all the details of it. They may not be so widely narrated. But despite the fact that many ahadith are not reported in such great numbers, many of the ahadith, or I would say most of the ahadith, right, especially in Shia Islam, are authentic as compared to other ahadith of, for example, Ahlul Sunnah. And I will explain how that happened. Please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
In the Ahlul Sunnah, after the Holy Prophet's demise, the Khalifa put a ban on hadith. Put a ban on hadith. He said, reporting anything from the Holy Prophet is forbidden. Forbidden. They said, Quran is enough for us. We do not need Hadith. Hadith, they said, is causing discord and disunity and conflict among the people. So we don't want it. Quran is the book of Allah and it is enough. So people, just as people accepted those rulers and did not come out and challenge them, why they did not put Ali in power and why they took the right of Ali and became the Khalifa, in the same manner, the decisions of the government, they also follow the decisions blindly. Either because of threat, fear, or bribe, or whatever it was. So they accepted. The result was that up till 100 years, that means 90 years technically after Hijrah, the year 100 of Hijrah, up till that time, Hadith was not reported in the Ahl Sunnah. How many generations would that be? 10 years of Hijri, the year Prophet migrated to Medina, till the 100th year. We are talking about 90 years. 90 years Hadith was not reported in the Ahl Sunnah. Except those official, you know, those who were doing the propaganda from the media in those days, only they were allowed to report the Hadith. Like likes of Abu Huraira, who were making up Hadith as they go. They were given huge sums of money. Not him, just him. Him and many others. They were given huge sums. Assets, properties, slaves, God knows what. They were given gold and silver to make, fabricate lies. Fabricate Hadith, so-called Hadith. The Prophet said this, Prophet said this. The Prophet praised so and so. The Prophet never praised. Or rather might have condemned it. It was made in a systematic manner. In the family of Ahlul Bayt, among the Shia, from the start, the Holy Prophet declared his mission in Mecca, till today, there have been no ban of Hadith. There has been no break in that continuity of narration. Even when the Khilafat was usurped from Mawla al-Muwahideen, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, the narration continued without stop, without any gaps. That was one thing our Imams never stopped doing. Teaching, narrating from the Prophet. The result of it was this. This is really a very important point. When in the year 100 of Hijri, the ban was finally lifted by Umar bin Abdul Aziz, the ban was finally lifted and he said, collect the Hadith of the Prophet. Where would people go? Where would people go for Hadith? No one had any. That was around the time, coming close to know Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. It's around that time. Now, the seerah of the Prophet must be compiled. What happened in the early Islam? What did he say? What are the laws of Islam about, you know, inheritance, about marriage, about death, about crime, about God knows, government, economy, tons of things, foreign relations. What do you do with all those things? The only place they could go was to the household of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. That was the only salawat. And Imam would say, Qala Rasulullah. Imam would not say, Qultu, Aqulu. No, Qala Rasulullah. Right? And he said to all who would come to his speeches, his lectures, he said, whenever I make a statement, whenever I give a hadith, ask me where it is in Holy Quran. Where it is written in Holy Quran. And I will give you a proof from Quran about this omission. Whatever I say, ask me. And our ashab here Ashab, Imam Ashab, got into the practice of asking Imam, every time Imam would mention something, he said, where is it in the Quran? And Imam would say, there it is. Read the words and show. Many of those ahadith have come in Kafi. In Kafi, one of the really important parts of, special unique features of Kafi, that second part of Kafi, Furu' Kafi, that a lot of those ahadith have an ayat in them. The rule of wudu is this because of this ayat for us. And this is what it means in this ayat. Even when questions were referred to the Imam by the ruler, so hey, Imam would respond and say, this is written right here in Quran. That's why the Shia narrators, the Shia Imams, found a very special place in the books of Hadith all over the Islamic literature. Not just Shia books, all over the Ahmad ibn Hanbal writes about Ahlul Bayt, right? Malik writes about, Shafi'i writes about. Whether they stayed with the Imam for 6 months, or they stayed for 2 years, or 10 years, or 5 years, doesn't matter. Because that was the only available knowledge of Islam. That was the only available knowledge. There was no other place to go. And Imam always said, Qala Rasulullah. The Prophet said this. He, of course, there's something really important about us. The Imam is not saying, so-and-so told me, and so-and-so told me, so-and-so. Qala Rasulullah. Ana Arabi. I narrate, I report that the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, many examples of this. And in one way, any hadith of any of the Imam is a hadith of golden chain. Silsilatul Zahab. Although that name, Silsilatul Zahab, is given to the hadith of our 8th Imam in Nishapur, when those thousands of people got together to receive him and to also see him off when Imam was passing through Nishapur toward going towards Marv. When he was leaving, the scholars with pen and paper, they got together, they got around his camel and said, Yabna Rasulullah, you are leaving us without telling us a hadith. And Imam opened the curtain and he looked at the people and he said, I narrate this from my father, Imam Musa al-Kazim al-Islam, who narrates it from Imam Jafar al-Sadr. He narrates it from Imam Muhammad Baqir al-Islam. He narrates it from Imam Ali, Ibn al-Husayn al-Abi. He narrates from Imam Hussein al-Islam. He narrates from Imam Ali. And he narrates from Rasulullah. He narrates from Jibreel. And Jibreel says, he narrates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat, please. The Qala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kalimatu la ilaha illallah hisni. The kalima, the proclamation of la ilaha illallah is my fortress. Faman dakhala fi hisni amina min adabi. Whoever enters this fortress of la ilaha illallah takes refuge in la ilaha illallah amina min adabi. Safe from my wrath. Then his camel began to move. And then Imam turned again towards the people and said, Bishurutiha. Wa ana min shurutiha. This entering the fortress of La ilaha illallah has a condition. And I am that condition. You must believe in Imam from Ali Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam so that you can enter the fortress of Tawheed. Sallallahu alayhi wa jama'in. Salawat. This is really an asset that we have. No one else has. No one has. So do not doubt hadith from Ahlul Bayt. Do not treat hadith like those other people are treating hadith. Because they don't have it any. The few that they have, most of them, the reliable ones I'm talking about, most of them have come from Ahlul Bayt. Or one of the Ashab, one of the Shia. In books about this subject, many of our scholars, Allama Sharafuddin, Jabal Ayuni, He shows very clearly, there are many pages in that, you know, book that he has, Al-Murajaat, his discussions with the Mufti of Al-Azhar. Allama Sharafuddin mentions 150 names of narrators of hadith in the books of Ahl-Sunnah, which according to them, not us, according to them, they clearly mention that they are Shia. Regarding many of them, actually, they actually said more than Shia. They said they are Rafidi. Rafidi. And I'll mention what the difference is between Shia and Rafidi. Please recite a salawat. First of all, this Rafidi was a label they assigned to Shia. A negative label. And so Rafidi are ones who have left Islam for them. Trying to, you know, insult. Trying to label the Shia with a bad name. But actually Rafidi has a positive meaning, which means a person who has left the batil. Person who has left. Turned away from the falsehood. From all those people of batil, from the khulafa, from all those things that they said and did, we turn away from them. We denounce them. We move away from them. We have bara'at from them. Tabarri from them. But in any case, Shia and Rafidi. They call Shia any reporter who expresses love of Ali and Ali Ali. Even if he's Sunni. Even if he's an Ahlul Sunnah, but anywhere in his books, he sounds like he loved Ali. They call him Shia. Call him Shia. Right? Shia to Ali. Then who is the Rafidi for them? They call Rafidi a person who declares himself as an imami. Who doesn't just love Ali, he says Ali ibn Abi Talib is Imam Mansoos min Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mansoob min Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah appointed Ali as the Khalifa and successor of Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they are extra careful when it comes to Rafidi hadith. And they still use them. Lot of the ahadith that are authentic in their books, I would say from the ahadith that are authentic, many of them are actually from the Shia who love Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. People of Iraq loved Ahlul Bayt, generally did. But they did not believe in the imamat of Ahlul Bayt. That's a different matter. Just as the people of Kufa, when they heard that Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam, he has left Medina, they wrote letters to Imam. They wrote letters. They loved the Hussein. They had inner positive, good feelings for Imam alayhi salam. They had seen the rule of Ali in Kufa. They knew who Ali was. Knew means that they had seen him. His lectures, his khutbah, his hadith, his services, all his presence in Kufa. People saw who Ali was. So when they heard the name of Hussein has not accepted Yazid's rule, Yazid's authority. So they started writing letters to him. That doesn't mean they were Shias in our terminology or according to Al-Sunnah Rafidis. According to us, they are not Imami Shias. They were not. Few of them were. Few. Habib ibn Madahir, you know, and his like, Suleiman and others, who believe in Imamah. They believe that Ali is not just a good person, he's an Imam appointed by Allah upon the people. Wajibut ta'ah, right? Those were not many. There were few of them. But a lot of people were called Shia. Because they loved Imam Hussain alayhi salam. They did not have this ma'rifat. As inshallah we have today. They did not have it that way. So they did send letters. The first of the letters written by one of the names was Habib ibn Madahir. And those were sent to them. So you see, this is a history of our hadith. And it's important to see that some of the hadiths are really narrated abundantly, many are not. But even those who are not narrated by that many people, right? If the narrator was a person, either certified by one of the a'imma alayhi salatu wasalam, or more than one imams, right? Or certified as a thiqa and trustworthy by the later scholars of the tashayyu. Like Allama Hilli, Shaykh al-Tusi, for example. if they saw them. They were with them, they recorded their ahadith, so the chain of narrators becomes trustworthy. Of course, that means you can rely on it, but that doesn't mean that it's equal to Quran. Yes, you can act upon it, because the Imams have said that if a hadith comes to you from one of our sikha rabbis, then take it and accept it and act upon it. Alhamdulillah, our hadith, a majority, overwhelming number of our ahadith are, you know, reliable and narrated by trustworthy scholars. And naturally, when they get into the hand of a faqih, a mujtahid, they're extra careful with it. If it's about akhlaq, right, the general things, you know, then perhaps there's not enough research done on it. And at times people accept it, and it is said, many ulama say that if it's about certain mustahabbat, if it comes to you, for example, when you see the moon, you read this dua, if it's narrated by one person from Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, if you act upon it, the hadith says, even if the hadith was not authentic, you will still get the sawab. Right? Because it is possible, a person is recording or the copying from one book to another, it might have been some mistakes. It's often possible that at times the Sahabi was in the presence of the Imam, he heard the statement of Imam, but did not write it right then. He went home and wrote it down. So he wrote down the meaning of it, not the actual words of Imam. That's possible too. But we are told, if you get a hadith in your hand that talks about a sawab for doing certain good action, even if it is not narrated exactly accurately, you will still be given the sawab. Salawat. Hadith is a subject of, they call it controversial subject, outside of Shia Islam, not among Shias. For us, we know that there has never been, the chain never broke. There was never any gap in narration. But in outside the tashayyu, the gap was not of 5 years, 10 years. The gap was of 90 years. Even after the ban was lifted, the ulama who had gotten used to not recording hadith, they did not easily accept the idea of recording it. So it took another 10, 20 years by the time they actually started compiling the books of hadith. You can say 120, 30 years after the Prophet's demise, now they are putting together the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How sad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that's not the case with us. It's not the case. This was not a matter of, you know, where the Imams would have taken it lightly. No way, no way. He made sure. In fact, the first thing our first Imam did was he wrote the notes on Quran. The Shan and Nuzul, which verse was reported where, the people about whom those verses were read, some notes on it, commentary, some explanation, which verse to explain in light of which verse of Quran, all of that he put together as Mushaf Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. That was Mushaf. Right? And another feature of that was that he recorded the ayat of Holy Quran in the order of revelation, which is not what you have right now in our hands. It is not in the order of revelation. In the order of revelation, the shorter verses were actually, they were the ones who came first. In Makkah, the shorter verses came. Small surahs, shorter chapters of Quran came first. But the order was reversed, and by the Holy Prophet of Islam, for the, naturally, that was how Allah wanted the Quran to be, which is in our hands right now. But the order of revelation would have a lot of benefits to understand where the Quranic verses came, upon whom, and which verse is related to it. Because in the chronological order, you can make sense of the secrets of those verses. And you may know, you know, which verse is about what event and possibly which people is it referring to. The order was changed by the Holy Prophet, and again there was hikmat in it, and I cannot claim to know the hikmat, of course. But one possible reason could be to protect the Quran. Because if the order was clearly showing, right, the faces of munafiqeen, It was clearly showing the faces of those who were the enemies of Prophet, who were being condemned in those verses, right? They would not have left Quran to remain intact. They would have waged the war against Quran within Islam. That would have been very dangerous. And those who want to seek guidance from the verses of Quran, they have the family of Prophet. And they continued to explain the meanings of verses for 250 or so years. So we have no disadvantage, alhamdulillah. The disadvantage is for the people who left Ahlul Bayt, who turned away from Ahlul Bayt, they are at a great, great disadvantage. Because to them, this Quran is not a clear book anymore. That's why they just memorize it and don't understand it. And we say we should read it, hold it, memorize it, understand it, think about it, which Quran wants from us. Right? And that gives a person a clear insight into what Allah wants from a person. Because naturally, we need Nubuwwat. We need someone who speaks for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need that. Briefly, I'll just wrap this up. We really need it. Human beings need Nubuwwat. Because it's the fact that people are living in a society, their interests clash with each other. There must be someone to give a law based on the need of the time. There must be a person who knows the needs of human beings, the way they have been created, their physical needs, their spiritual needs, their intellectual needs. He can satisfy those needs. The law must be such that it satisfies all those needs. And that person can only be a Nabi. And you cannot know who a Nabi is until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces it. The Nabi shows some mu'jizat that you know. And you cannot know who an Imam is, because they are, like today, mashallah, Marajil Taqlid, there are other good people who don't do sins. But not everyone who does not do a sin becomes a masud. Because ismat is an inner quality. Only Allah is aware of. He must say, you know, man, through the lips of the Prophet, to declare, man kuntu mawlahu, fahada aliyun mawlahu. Because he knows Ali, and Allah knows Ali subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one knows Ali except Allah and his Prophet. That's why the announcement made by Nas. We believe the Shia are people who believe in Nas. Because only through Nas means explicit announcement by name. Nas, that's what an Arabic word, Nas. Means explicit announcement. Prophet saying, Ali, I appoint you as the Imam over the people after me. That is Nas. This cannot be done through election. The Prophet did not conduct an election, organize an election to choose Ali, to elect Ali al-Salam. No. People do not have the ability to recognize an Imam. People don't. They're not qualified enough. They don't know. It's not something that they could possibly do. But the tragedy of it is that because of the same ignorance, they started denying inkar. They started jahad, juhud. They refused to accept the word of Prophet. We have this in the literature of hadith on Hajj. That when the Hajjis, they gather in Arafat. Arafat is the main day of Hajj. The Quran calls Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. That ninth of Zulhajj is Arafat. Where the Hajjis all gather in one place that afternoon. On that day, in our hadith, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proudly speaks to the angels and says, look at my servants. They have come all this way to talk to me. The dust on their bodies and the dust on their ihram, right? All the pains and all the hardships they have endured, all the difficulties of travel and risks and everything else they have taken for me. And then Allah says to His angels, today, only today, I allow you to look into their hearts. Angels generally cannot look in our hearts. They write down what we do. Angels don't know about our intentions. Angels don't look into our hearts and our minds. They will see our actions, we will write it down. Do something wrong. And even that has certain limitations. Not every action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sattarul Uyub, it's up to Him what actions will be recorded and what not to be recorded. Now, on that day Allah says to angels, I open their hearts to you. Look into their hearts. So you know who they are. When He does that, the angels look, some hearts are glowing with light. Light is emitting from the hearts. And the other hearts, smoke is rising from the hearts. Angels are now shocked to see this. Up till this point, they were praising, they were looking, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising the fact that people have come for Hajj. But now the condition of their heart is something else. And then they turn to Allah and say, oh Allah, what are we seeing? How come some of these hearts are so bright? And many of them are so dark. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, He says to the angels, that when my Prophet announces Nubuwwat, right? There are some who accepted Kulla ma ja'a bi Muhammad. All that Prophet brought, they accepted it. A Prophet said, fight, they fought. He said, do this, they announce the law, accept. Morals, everything. He said, but there were others who put conditions on it. When the Prophet stood up on the day of Qadir and said, whoever I am the master of, this Ali is his master, they came arguing with the Prophet. And did you appoint Ali as a successor or did Allah do it? The Prophet said, I didn't do it, Allah, it came from Allah. They refused to accept it. If it is from Allah, we do not accept it. And one man even said, if it is from God, he turned to the sky and said, if it is from you, O Allah, that you appointed Ali, then throw a stone at me and destroy me right now. And the stone actually came and hit his head and destroyed him right there. Again, naturally, hadith, they were banned because of these things. It's no surprise. Why would they ban the report of hadith? Because of all these incidents that actually happened in history. Assured the haqqaniyat of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. This happened. Not one or two incidents that you could ignore. The life of the Prophet was full of his declarations, his announcements, his praise. You know. His khutbah in praise of Ali. Khutbah Qadiriyya is perhaps the longest sermon of the life of Holy Prophet. And he talks about Ahlul Bayt. He talks about the qualities of Ali. He talks about the future. What fitan, what, you know, trials will come after his death. And who can save the people from those trials, from misguidance. And he showed this Ali is the only person qualified to lead the Muslim Ummah. And if Muslim Ummah had taken the path shown by Ali, we would not find ourselves in this state. Where you see one group of Muslims being bombarded day and night and nobody seems to care. Where people are being slaughtered in Pakistan every day and no one seems to care about it. They're being killed in the name of Islam. Well, someone might say, well, they are Shia, they hate Shia. What about the Sunnah in Gaza? Where is their humanity? Where is their conscience? That their own brothers are being killed. What kind of deen is it? What kind of Islam do they follow? That shows that the path of fitrat has been altered. They have corrupted their souls. That's why there is smoke and darkness in their hearts. And those who accepted all that Prophet Muhammad said, they are the ones with pure hearts. If they have sins and they repent, it is forgiven. Because the core is right. The core of their heart is the, which is the biggest virtue, the best of all actions, is the Hubbu Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Hubbu Ali ibn Abi Talib hasanatun la tadurru ma'ahu sayyi'ah. Love of Ali, the devotion to Ali is a good action if one has it truly. Knowledge and obedience and love and devotion of Ali, la tadurru ma'ahu sayyi'ah. No evil can destroy him, can harm you. This is the refuge of Allah. That is the refuge and the shelter of Allah. That the Imam of your time is the refuge. The Shuhada of Karbala took refuge in the Hisn, in the fortress of Allah on that day, which was Husayn ibn Ali. Husayn ibn Ali was the fortress. And the one who took refuge in that fortress above all people was Abul Fadl Abbas. Abul Fadl Abbas took refuge in that fortress of Deen, which was Husayn ibn Ali. Abbas was a person preserved and kept for that day. When Ali alayhi salam was passing away, he asked all his family members to come together. And he put the hands of all the family members in the hand of Hasan al-Mustafa. He put the hands of all his family members in the hand of Imam Mustafa, his older son, except the hand of Abu Fadl Abbas. Ummul Baneen, the mother of Abbas, when she saw this, she felt sad, was tears in her eyes. She came forward and said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, has my son done anything wrong? Has Abbas done anything wrong that you have not considered him worthy, that you have not put his hand on the hand of Hasan?" And Imam alayhi salam said, he called Husayn ibn Ali. And he gave the hand of Abbas to the hand of Husayn. And he said, "This Abbas, you be your brother with your brother Husayn on the day of Ashura in my place. And you give your Nusrat to Husayn." Well, Husayn is alone and surrounded by all the enemies. It was the most tragic day in Islamic history. The best of all people, they had gathered on one side. And all the rest of the people were on the other side. When Imam alayhi salam, he gave his sermon to the people. And he said, "Have I done anything wrong to you? Have I taken your money? Have I killed anyone? Have I changed anything in Islam, in Deen, that you have come against me to kill me? Why do you come against me? Am I not the grandson of your Prophet? Didn't the Prophet say about me these words?" And he said, "So and so in this army right now were witness that the Prophet said, Al-Hasan wa al-Husayn, Sayyidah al-Shabab al-Ahl al-Jannah, Al-Hasan al-Husayn, are the leaders of the youth of paradise. Am I not the son of Prophet's daughter? Then why do you turn against me? Why do you come against me? Why have you blocked water on my family?" And then one by one his Ansar, his companions went out to fight, to give their lives. Ali Akbar went. And all of them did. At one point the children were crying because water was not there anymore. For 3 days the camps of Imam had been moved away from the Nahar al-Furat. And they had to struggle to find a few drops of water. And on the day of Ashura there was no water. Children were thirsty. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam looked at Abbas. "Abbas, if you could go and seek some water for these children." That's how Imam allowed Abbas alayhi salam to go. And many reporters, they mentioned that as Abbas left, Imam Hussein followed him to support him. A strong army of 4,000 to 9,000 was guarding that river. so that no one could find his way there. So water could not reach the camp of Imam al-Islam. Abbas al-Islam broke, fought through those thousands of soldiers. Abbas, the most loyal person to Imam al-Islam. Most shuja and brave person in Karbala after Imam al-Islam. Because in the face of such odds, he had no fear in his heart. And his heart was full of love of Allah, love of the Prophet, love of the Imam. And he reached the water and he filled the mashkiza, the bag, with water. And now he's trying to bring that back. Now they blocked the way of Imam by calling and saying that we are attacking your camp. So Imam had to turn back. Now Abbas is all alone. He has to fight his way back. They announced this, block him, stop him, don't let him bring water to the camp. You must find yourself in Karbala there right now, brothers and sisters. This is time we should all be in Karbala. Hussein's call is still there. Hal bin Nasirin Yansurna. Hal bin Nuhithin Yuhithna. Hal bin Da'abbin Yadubbu An Haram Rasulullah. Is there anyone to support Hussein? Is there anyone to come to assist Hussein and Ali? Imam has gone for Shahadat. But he called so that people will hear this call and come to support the cause of Imam Hussein and Rasulullah. When Imam made that call, the bodies of the Shuhada started shaking. As if, Ya Hussein, if we were alive, we would have come and got killed again and again and again to support you. The Abbas al-Islam had told Sayyid al-Shuhada that when you see my banner, my standard, my alam go down, you must know that I'm in trouble. I need your help. Furat is pretty far away. Those of you, many of you might have gone to Karbala, you know the actual location of Nehra al-Qama, which doesn't seem to be there, but it is now under the grave of Janab Abbas. The place where Abbas al-Islam got martyred was further away from the Haram of Abbas, which is currently there. He was killed. The Furat was actually farther away. Abbas al-Islam got there, got the water, and he was trying to return. And they announced, stop his way. And they were hiding behind trees and shooting arrows at him, throwing stones. And one of them cowardly came and hit him on the right arm. Cut his hand. Abbas loses his hand. He has to hold his sword on the left side. He hangs his mashkiza on his neck. And he's fighting, and then they came around. We're talking about thousands of people. Abbas, the son of Ali. Abbas has no fear. Continues to fight. He loses his left hand. Now he's struggling, he's trying to bring the water to the Haram. But when one of the arrows goes into the mashkiza, and one arrow, there were thousands of arrows being shot at him. Abbas was all over, covered with arrows. One of those arrows goes into the eye of Abbas. Abbas has lost his hands. He's seriously injured. He's falling down. He came down from the horse and he asked for Imam Hussein. As Imam sees the alam falling down, now here Sakina and the children are waiting for Abbas, waiting for water, and these little kids are standing next to Sakina and saying, Sakina, we are thirsty, as you know. When your uncle brings water back to the camp, do not forget us. Would you share with us some water? And Sakina is reassuring them, do not worry, because I will never forget you. I will give you water before me, and I will give water to Ali Asghar, the youngest of us, before everyone else. But when the alam went down, Ali said, Al-Aamin kasara dhahri wa qallat hiyati, now my back is broken. How does a person who has broken his back, how does he run? How does he get to help Abbas ibn Ali? He goes to Abbas and he finds Abbas in such a state. He tries to put his head on his lap. Abbas refuses, he removes his head from his lap. And Imam al-Islam says, Abbas, why? He said, Ya Abdul Rasulullah, Ya Imam, if I die in your lap, When your time comes, who will be with next to you? And Imam said, Abbas, you never called me your brother. Today, would you call me your brother? And Abbas says, I cannot see you. I cannot see. He removed the blood from his eye. And Abbas sees him call his brother. And he passes away. Imam alayhi salam picks up the alam of Abbas. He wanted to bring Abbas to the camp. Abbas refused. He said, because I promised Sakina that I will bring her water. And I feel shy. I feel ashamed to see her without fulfilling my promise. Imam, as he was walking back to the camp with the alam, Sakina saw Imam bringing the alam of her uncle, and her uncle is not there. And she said, where is my uncle? And Imam said, Sakina, he died on the side of the river. Allah made the zuhur of my uncle. O Allah, accept our ibadat. O Allah, increase our knowledge and make us committed Muslims and mu'mineen. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.